Well, good morning. I'm honored to get to be here in the house of the Lord again today, and honored to get here to stand before you and proclaim His Word. And I'm thankful for God and grateful to Wade for the chance to do so. If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. This will be a passage that's familiar for our youth because this was based on the first sermon that Dr. Shane Lewis gave to us down at Tennant Stream in Florida. We're going to be talking about King Uzziah. The Bible says, "And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines, and brake down the wall of Gath, and the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and the Arabians, and dwelt in Gerbal and Mahumanims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to entering the Egypt. For he strengthened himself exceedingly. And wherever Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, at the corner gate and the valley gate and at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah and hosts of fighting men had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their count and the hand of Jelal, the scribe of Messaiah, the ruler under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army 300,000 and 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and harbergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. He made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers, up on the bulwarks, shooting arrows and great stones withal. And the name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went to the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Azariah the priest went after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose upon his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, but being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial which belonged to the kings, for they said, He is a leper. And Jotham his son reigned in his stead. Now, like I said, I was recently allowed to go attend on our youth trip. We took our youth down to Pensacola, Florida, to Pensacola Christian College. That's a wonderful place to go if you ever get a chance to go. It's an amazing place. It's very God-centered. This campus just blew my mind. I've heard my kids talking about it for the past 4 or 5 years, and of how the games that they get to play, and everything is basically inside its own little community. It's a gated college. They've got security guards in the front, and they're very strict on how you act. And it's a good thing, because the way this world is, we need to make sure that when we're learning God's Word, we need to do it without the distractions of the world. And they've done very well in doing that. See how a group of people come together to make this camp work. It took a lot of workers to make it work. It was a very often experience. I went with the expectation I was just going to be a chaperone or a babysitter, but boy, was I wrong. Little did I know this week was going to be a wake-up call for the way I live my life, as God got my attention and straightened me up. You see, I let myself get in the way of God, and that's what this message is going to be about. It's when we get too big for God. I already made up my mind on how this was going to be, and was not expecting the chastisement that I was going to receive from the Lord. Every single message and devotion that we received was smacking me right in the face, saying, "Wake up, you fool. Pay attention to what you're doing. You don't have everything figured out. I do." That's what God's telling me. It's kind of like, as you remember when, as kids, some of us remember the sound the belt made when Dad pulled it out of his pants. You know? Yeah, I heard that. Oh, Lord, here we go. But that happens easily. We can get in the way of God, right? What aspect in our life do we get in the way of God? What kind of trust and faith do we put in Him? How much trust and faith do we put in Him? And how much do we depend on ourselves to get us through something? That's how convicting this trip was to me. I had put the cart before the horse. We're familiar with that terminology, right? I was there because I was asked to go, and I thought it would be fun to go. And God showed me that He wanted me there not only to help guide these young people, but to learn from them and with them. Yes, our young people can teach us. They can remind us of how we were. They can remind us of things we used to struggle with. I was there because I chose to go, but God showed me that I was there because He said I was going to be there, and I'm exactly where He wanted me, so that I could learn to overcome myself and trust in His guidance. God used this trip for the youth as a wake-up call. Through these young people, God had opened my eyes to the fact that I had not been obedient to Him. God showed me that if I'm not obedient, then how can I expect my children to be obedient? I can't. There's no way. If I want my children to act right, and I'm not obeying my Father, how can I hold them accountable to the way they're supposed to act? If I'm not obedient to God, then how can I properly lead and supervise the men that I work with? I can't. Again, they're following my example. Being faithful to God affects the way you are at work. Yes, it does. It does a lot. You got to remember that we're walking in the light, so we're what the world's looking at. And our job is no place different than this sanctuary. We are to walk with the Lord, trust in Him, and obey Him. And I've been guilty of that. If I'm not obedient, I cannot be the friend, brother, father, or husband that I need to be. How can I support all these if I do not follow the guidance given to me by our Heavenly Father? I can't. I cannot do it on my own. Despite what this world teaches me, I cannot do it on my own. We cannot do it on our own. You cannot do it on your own. We have to have God directing us. I got caught up in the idea that it was my place to leave a good impression on my friends and family. We're all like good impressions, right? You know, we're thinking, this man's a good man. He's the man of his word. He's going to do what he does. Well, I found out how good impressions are a few weeks ago when my twin apparently started robbing banks. I couldn't even go to town. You go to town, Bologna, there's that guy that robbed them banks. Walmart was the worst. The worldly impression. I want a godly impression of me. I don't want a worldly impression. Right? The world only sees the bad and ugly side of life. Your impression will be that of the world if you do not have God. God will use you to leave His impression on the world. We don't have to do anything but do what God asks us to do. And that's the bottom line. God gives us a very strict set of guidelines to follow. It's so strict, the only thing you've got to do is be faithful. I got caught up in the busyness of worldly life. It's real easy to do. We get caught up in this world. We take for granted the blessing that God gives us. We get so busy we don't even recognize the beauty of God's creation. We see posts on Facebook with pictures of sunset all the time. But until I get to see one in person, I don't fully understand the awe of the moment. You know what I'm talking about, right? There's been some real pretty pictures with the clouds and sunrises and stuff put up. I remember when I used to go fishing when I had a boat and go fishing bass tournaments and whatnot. We'd be out on the river right when the sun comes up and you get to see that mist come off the water. You don't see any houses around and you realize you're in a place that not very many people get to see. This is a picture that God painted and He allowed you to be a part of it that morning. The awe in the moment. But now we're getting so busy now that we are in them awesome moments, we don't even take time to recognize them. We're too worried about what this world has to do for us. I got caught up in my own pride. Pride is a terrible sin. I'm not talking about the kind of pride we have when our children do something that makes us proud. I'm talking about the kind of pride we have when we give ourselves credit for something that God has accomplished. When God's done something in your life, you need to thank Him for it, good and bad. Pride is taking the glory that belongs to God alone and keeping it for ourselves so we become self-worshippers. I let my pride get in the way of God's plans. I got caught up in being all that I could be in all other aspects of my life other than serving God wholeheartedly. This is easy to do, being that it's all we see in the world. Cell phones get constant updates from horrible things that are happening today. It's all this negative insight that we let our eyes see through our TVs, through our phones. Media is nothing but negative reinforcement. There's no positive reinforcement. That's why it's very important to come here to church so we can lift each other up. Make sure we're all in one common goal, and that's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we hear about the LGBT community. They put themselves before God, giving into the worldly lust because Satan tells them they deserve to live how they feel they need to live. God tells us we live the way we need to live. Here recently with Black Lives Matter community putting themselves before God, giving under unrelenting hate and violence and thinking that they are the only ones who matter. Thank God He didn't just stay with one people. All of us matter. Our very own government has put itself before God in the way of chasing the numbers of political correctness, causing constant division that is happening because of what our nation's leaders say and do. We need to be in prayer for our nation's leaders. It's heartbreaking to watch a memorial service and hear political hear him talking about gun control at someone's funeral. That's not our leader. God's our leader. And we need to pray that our leaders turn to God. We all know what happened chasing numbers done. Looking back to the days of Moses, when they sent the spies over to the promised land, they come back, there's giants, there's lots of people. God promised them they could do it, but the people got to looking at the numbers and not God's promise. And it cost them a whole generation of people living in the lost land. Proverbs 16:18-19 tells us, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit when the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Dr. Shane Lewis, a speaker for our youth, shared this with during our sermon at the youth camp. Our first sermon, he talked about how we get so caught up in our sinful pride that we cannot smell our own stink. Sadly, our nation, I think, is in this shape. We let the world get us to the point that we think that we do not need God. We tend to say things like, I've got this. I open. How many times have I said that in front of my kids? I've got this. I don't need any help. We have a disregard for instruction when we have the whatever attitude. You know what I'm talking about? Someone tries to tell you how to do something, whatever, I'm going to do it my own way. Or we have problems responding correctly to correction with, I don't have to take this attitude. Now ask yourself this question, do you fit in any one of these categories? And it's very eye-opening. It's very easy to fall in those three categories. So reading from this passage of Scripture that we read about a while ago, we read about a king named Uzziah. Uzziah became king at the age of 16 years old, and after his father was assassinated, we see how Uzziah was fearful of the Lord in verse 4. His father had raised him this way, and we see how Uzziah was faithful to the Lord for a long time, and during the time him and his nation had prospered. He became king at 16 years old, taking over a country that was just overthrown. His father had turned away from the Lord, and people sought out to kill him, and they assassinated him. So he took over where his father left off. 16 years old, leading a nation. How many of us, when we're 16 years old, could lead a nation? I've got a 16-year-old. Don't know if I want him leading the nation. I don't know where he's at. He's over somewhere. 16 years old, he led the nation with God. He feared the Lord. He had a series of military success, as we read, against the Philistines, the Gerbal, the Mahunims, and the Ammonites. We see how he was able to fortify Jerusalem with the walls that had been broken down just before he took office, and built military outposts throughout the land, so God blessed him there. We see how he was a visionary and inventor. He had inventors create and construct turreted crossbows and catapults among these towers and had them put out on all of his outposts. He was active in agriculture, digging wells for as many cattle over his country and planting vineyards throughout the land. And all in all, he had 52 years of good fortune for him and his nation. 52 years of God's grace and mercy. Living and being prosperous. And then pride overcame him one day. 52 years thrown away in one day. He took it upon himself to offer the worship of the Lord, placing himself in the spotlight by entering to the temple and burning incense. This was a duty that was reserved by the Lord for the priest only. Then a group of 81 priests confronted the king, informing him of his violation. And this was a courageous act in itself, because back in those days, the king was like Pharaoh. What he said went. He could have very easily got crossed with them and had them killed. This was the king. He didn't question the king. Of course, he became furious, but while he was raging at the priest, God showed up in support for the priest and made leprosy pop up on his forehead. Now, I don't know much about leprosy, but I know it's a slow, debilitating disease. And they said it showed up immediately on his forehead, right there in front of their eyes. Of course, the priest seen what was done, and since he was now leprous, he could not be in the temple, because anything unclean could not be in the temple. And Uzziah himself rushed away in a panic. He never recovered from his leprosy, and we get to see how a king who had everything going for him lost it all for one decision. And that was a decision that he didn't need God anymore. He put himself above God and lost everything. We get to see how a king who had turned a nation around and is only remembered by his leprosy, with all the things that he had accomplished with God's help, it all boils down to the very end, the last days. He was only remembered by his leprosy. Now, I know we're not King Uzziah, but this is a story that cannot be taken lightly. The Bible does teach us that we as God's children will be punished just as such, and God will chastise us just as the Father is supposed to. If you're turning your Bibles to Hebrews 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastising of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastising, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he from the Father chastiseth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers for our flesh, of our flesh, which corrected us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they barely for a few days chastised us for their own pleasure, but for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastising for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So this brings up the question, how to keep from being bigger than God. How can I keep myself out of God's way and do what he wants me to do? Well, we have to obey God at all times, not some of the time. Or when it's convenient, it's all the time. We cannot straddle the fence. We're either with him or we're not. The world teaches that we can have both. We can't. We got to be 100% sold out on God. As parents, we get to see firsthand on how God's plan for obedience works. Our children are born to be completely dependent on us from day one. They're helpless when they're born as babes. We have to take care of them, feed them, nurture them. We have to teach them how to walk and talk and write and read. And we have to. And that's the same with new Christians. We have a new Christian. We got to make sure that they're getting the right nutrition. We got to live by example. Our children are constantly looking at us for guidance. They watch the way we would walk, talk, and act. My son, bless his soul, he walks just like I do. Looks just like me. I'm not very fast. Neither is he. But he's got a big heart. And I pray that God continues to bless him. And I pray that I raise him the way God wants me to raise him. It's scary raising our kids in this world today. And it's our responsibility to make sure that our children and our youth and our young people have the tools, what they need to make it in this world. Because you know as well as I do, as soon as we leave the church today, the radio's going to be on again. There's going to be a TV show. Are you going to see somebody in town? And the fight's on again. We need to be constantly in touch with God to raise our children. Without proper guidance, our children can and will become disobedient. Remember that is our sinful nature. We are born rebels at heart. You don't have to be a member of a motorcycle gang to be a rebel. God made us that way from the very beginning. He wants us to choose him. Our children will trust our every move until the day they see us living a double life, and then they question everything that we've ever taught them. I don't want to be that stumbling block. I don't want to be the stumbling block to any of you here at this church. I don't want to be that stumbling block to anybody at work or in this community. We are to be obedient to God just as our children need to be obedient to us. The moment you settle for less is the moment that you get more than what you bargained for. This can cause us to have desperate longings that can tempt us to do desperate and disobedient things. Disobedience can cause us to become partially deaf to hear God's word. We tend to turn away from God's answers and do not say what we want. We tend to turn away from God's answers when God does not say what we want to hear. How many times have our parents told us no? And we didn't like it. Some of us got in trouble when our parents told us no and we went and done it anyway, right? Just like King Uzziah, he took it upon himself to do what he wanted to do, and God had to remind him who was in control. Disobedience can cause us to become partially deaf to hear God's word. We tend to turn away from God's answers when God doesn't say what we want to hear. Obedience that is partial isn't obedience at all. When we don't completely submit to God's will, panic will rule our life. We will be unhappy. Nothing ever seems to work right. Everything's always going wrong. We can't enjoy knowing that everything's going to be okay. We cannot experience the peace that is ours in Christ unless we fully obey Him. Our priorities should be the ones that will not allow our desires to rule our relationship with God. We should want to listen the first time God tells us something and obey and do what God says. So here's five quick steps that will help us obey God. The first step is to trust. Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6 tells us, "Trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. And always acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." This is a key requirement for being obedient to God. Sadly, in today's world, we have more faith in our vehicles, our jobs, our friends, ourselves, and our government than we do in God. We all know that our vehicle is going to start in the morning. Most of us like our vehicles so much, we even give them names. Right? I remember my first truck, we called her Lucy. It was a Ford, it was the best truck on the road. Apparently that's something about Bologna, Arkansas. Everybody likes Chevrolets, but Ford. Right? We put our jobs first because we have to have our jobs to live. What has God promised us about living? He told us that even the sparrows don't have to worry about what they're going to eat and where they're going to live. So why are you worried about it? God gives you a job. We need to be thankful for it. But when He gives us a job, we don't need to let it take place of God. I'm very grateful for the job I have. Working in the oil field, there's a lot of jobs that's disappeared. God's blessed me. Sometimes I feel guilty because I got lots of friends that's been affected by the oil field and lost their job and they don't have one. God's blessed me with a job and I'm very grateful. And I got to thank Him for that job every day. Our friends need our help and will always be there. How many times have we trusted on friends to be there? How many times have our friends promised they'll be there? And then when you need them, you give them a call and what happens? I've been lucky with the majority of my friends. When I call them, I need them, they're there. But I got one friend who's always there. His name's Jesus. And I have to trust that He'll be there. It's not because I have to trust because He won't be there. He will always be there. It's promised. I can handle anything this world gives me. I'm strong. I don't need any help. That's not trusting in the Lord. That's not what He says. Trust in me. Same with our government. The government is trying to take place of God because they want to rule this nation. They want to have everybody depend on them. That's my feelings on the government. We need to pray for our government. We do need a revival in this country. Psalms 118 verse 8 tells us it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. We can deepen our trust in God by obeying God and watching for His response. Remember that God delights in blessing those who do what He says. And that brings us to number two. Rest on the Lord. Psalms 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." This is another very challenging step for us because, again, in our culture today, we're taught that we want everything right now. We don't have to wait. We want this new car, so we'll go to the bank and borrow money and get it right now, even though we don't have money to pay for it. We'll get it right now. Right? Clothes, houses. We take for granted what God wants us to do. We never ask God what direction we need to move in. Satan is telling us every day that we deserve what we want. We deserve happiness. We're going to give up eternal life for temporal properties. We do not know what to do. We often rely on our own understanding. We make a move and then hope God will approve it and bless it. We should be in constant prayer with God to help us make the right move. God is more than willing to show us what to do. He has given us His Spirit as our teacher because He wants us to know how to proceed. We must wait in an attitude of trust. Isaiah 40:31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall rise up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." When He's talking about waiting on the Lord, He's wanting you to rest in Him. And how are we going to rest in the Lord? You got to pray. You got to read His Word. When we wait on the Lord, we'll be refreshed in Him. God desires to let us know each step along the way. We must come to Him with a trusting heart and a willingness to wait before He reveals what to do next. Number 3, meditate on God's Word. We have to study God's Word. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night, and shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper." The first thing we need to do in this step is prepare ourselves for our time in the Word. First, we need an environment that is not distracting. That's kind of hard to do now, isn't it? There's so many things that can be distracting. Try studying a Sunday school lesson. Try studying for a sermon. Phones ringing, kids hollering, dogs and cats, people coming by to visit. It's amazing. If you got roosters now, you get a rooster sitting outside the window crowing in the middle of the day. It happens. But we need to make a point to try to make our environment where it's not very distracting. We need to get rid of our phone. We need to put our phone down. Turn that radio off. Turn the TV off. If you got children, explain to them, "This is the time that I'm going to study, and I encourage you to go study too. Go put yourself in the room and open the good book and read it." The second thing we need to do is to get into the right mindset. We're not to be thinking of work, home, or wife, or kids, or bills. We do not let worry take control of our mind when we're trying to study the Word. Our full devout attention should be given to God. We need to pray for His protection from distractions. We need to ask Him to bind Satan. That way we can hear God's voice. If we want to know the mind of God, we must meditate upon His Word. We do not need to pick the right verses in order to know God's will. If we take God's Word and use it out of context, all we're doing is creating a problem. How are you going to know if you're using a verse out of context? Well, you got to read the Word. You got a verse that sticks in your head. Look up where the verse is and read the chapter. Find out what's been written about. Why was it said? You'd be amazed what you can learn when you read and read and read and read. Wade took me to a Bible saturation study a few months back, and we read the same chapter for an hour and a half over and over and over again. I'm not talking about reading it once or twice. I'm talking about reading it 10 or 15 times and praying about it and asking for some guidance and some illumination, and you'd be amazed what pops out. You start seeing similarities. You start hearing the writer speak as you keep writing. God has the power to direct us from any portion of the Bible. No matter if it's in Genesis or Revelation, when you read the Bible, God's going to speak to you. Our part is to pursue wisdom through Scripture and over a sustained period of time. That means you've got to read your Bible regularly. It means reading the section over and over again, just like I discussed. Pick you a chapter out and just try it. You got your favorite Scripture, just read it. Read it in its context and see what it says. Discover yourself what it says. God will talk to you. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We must read our Bibles. We have to meditate in the Word to be in the will of God, to be obedient. We have to. We've got to trust. We've got to wait. We've got to study. Number four, we've got to listen. Listen to God. How can you listen to God? Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So we have to listen. We have to listen diligently. You notice it said, "seeketh her as treasure." Just like, you know, think about watching pirate shows, how they spend all their time and their effort seeking the treasure. Put all the resources into finding this treasure. We need to be listening like that. We need to be able to hear what God's telling us with that kind of enthusiasm. We need to listen to the quiet prompting of the Holy Spirit, who is our helper. John 8, verse 47 tells us, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Yea, therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." The Word of God is the primary resource through which the Holy Spirit works. 1 John 10, verse 27 tells us, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If we're studying the passage of Scripture, He will illuminate our minds so that we can fully understand how God is directing us. He will bring up the Word that we had studied and remind us of the passage that we read and reveal how it applies to our situation. You have to read the Bible. You have to listen to what God tells you. Do not wait for Sunday mornings for your Sunday school teacher to give you a verse or a Scripture. And do not wait for your preacher to preach. Read your Bible. God will talk to you. Read it every day. And you've got to remember also, when it comes to listening, God also listens to us. 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us." If God takes time to listen to us, shouldn't we take time to listen to Him? I think we ought to. Number five, we have to walk with the Lord. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We have to walk with the Lord to overcome this world. Anytime you let this world separate between you and God, the world will grab a hold of you and will not let go. It's been my experience that every time I get away from the Word of God, if I miss church on Wednesdays, if I miss a Sunday, the old me starts resurfacing. The old desires that I had come back to haunt me. And I want what I once had. Why? It's that rebellious nature that I was born with. Even though I'm saved by grace, I'm still yet a sinner. I have to stay in constant walk with God to overcome my past. My past haunts me every day. Satan never lets me forget what I've done in my past. God told me I'm a new creature. He wiped my slate clean. Never thought I'd be up here preaching. I hope I'm doing a good job. I pray I am. But walk with the Lord. When you walk with someone, obviously you will not be going in the opposite direction. You're going to be walking together. You're going to be talking, sharing the experience together. How can you share things with them if you're not walking together? The same principle applies to our walk with Jesus. We cannot hear His words if we're not headed in the right direction. When we walk with the Lord, we're aligning our will with His will. And since you're walking side by side with Him, your focus will be on Him. When we walk with the Lord, we draw closer to Him with all our heart. He becomes our focus. Our heart longs for Him. He gives us that peace that passeth understanding in a world full of hate and turmoil. This is the promise that our God gives to us. He gives us that sense of security. When we walk for the Lord, we draw closer to Him with all of our heart. He becomes our focus. we seek His presence. Our heart's desire is to have fellowship with Christ and be like Him while we will grow with Him. Our desire for the world decreases. We need to do what we say we'll do. 1 John 1:67 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ's Son cleanseth us from all sin. When we walk with God, we walk against the world. Remember, we cannot straddle the fence. James 4:4 says, know ye not the friendship of the world is enmity of God. The world is against God. This means that we have to focus and choose who to keep in our life. Is there going to come a time when you have to make a decision who you can hang out with? Yes, there is. We have to choose what will influence our life. We have to choose what we let into our lives, and our only choice should be Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate example for what we should do to be obedient to God. His entire life is devoted to serving His Father. He honored the authority of His Father through complete obedience. His life and ministry focused on the will for the Father. Hebrews 5:8-9 tells us that though He were a son, yet He learned obedience by things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey. Christ completed His obedience at the cross. Philippians 2:8 tells us, and being found in the fashion as man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Praise God for His faithful and obedient Son, Jesus Christ. God sent His perfect Son to live on earth to suffer as man, to show that we are not alone. Jesus knows firsthand the hurt that you and I are going through today. He lived it. He understands our pain. He understands what we're tempted with. It's through Jesus' perfect obedience that we have received eternal benefits in heaven. His death was the only way to save us all. Our Lord Jesus lived His own life in order to show us what path to take. Your life should be completely in line with the Word of God and the will of God. What path are you taking today? Is your life in the Word and the will of God? Have you let the sin of pride get in the way of God like King Uzziah has? Here in a few moments, the altar will be open. If you have any business to do with God, I encourage you to come down and do it. Whatever is to separate you from God, please come. Come to the altar and make it right. If you need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, please do not wait. Jesus is calling. The gospel is that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son for us, for all who believe, so we won't perish, but have everlasting life. God created us. He wants us home. He wants you. There's nothing that you can do that God can't fix. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this message, Father. I pray that it was Your message and not mine, Father. And just thank You for the opportunity to come up here and proclaim Your Word again, Father. Father, I pray we take this to heart, the story that You've given us, Father, that we can learn that even though we get caught up in serving You, Father, it doesn't matter if You're a Sunday school teacher or preacher. Father, please keep us in check, Father, that we do not become bigger than You, Father. Just to remind us who's in charge, and we know that You are, Father. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, as You sent Him to us, Father, to save us. All these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open. If you ever had bowed and eye closed, we all fall short of the glory of God.